Jesus, pray. Most gracious and heavenly Father, we are thankful this evening. We are thankful because we are a faithful God who has seen a fit to design a perfect plan for imperfect people like us. And you've given us everything necessary to fulfill your purpose and plan for us on this planet. We're grateful that you also have allowed us the privilege of being able to study a portion of your word each time so that we can understand and grow to bring glory and honor to our Savior. One more time, as we assemble this evening, we pray that God the Holy Spirit will open our understanding as we examine a portion of your word. We ask in Christ's name, amen. We have been dealing with spiritual production. We have seen some principles. We have actually covered one of the three areas that our Lord is dealing with in this sermon in terms of spiritual production. The first one was charitable giving. The second is, of course, prayers where we are. And the third is fasting that we will come to eventually. But in doing this, with prayers, we are now in chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. And in dealing with prayers, there are four principles that we have examined and will continue to examine. If you recall, the first principle is this: that prayer is not an activity to impress people. That's the first principle. And we have examined that principle in detail in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, where it says, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, that they have received their reward in full." In other words, that we are not to make a spectacle, so to say, of prayers, and it is not designed to impress anyone, quite unlike the Pharisees who our Lord were comparing in this particular case. They were making issue out of themselves in prayer, and by so doing, really weren't praying. The second principle is that personal prayer must be as private or as secret as possible. And that we have begun also to look at in verse 6, which is really where we ended up last week. Verse 6 says, "But when you pray, go into your room," which we mentioned last week for those who use the King James Version of the Bible, especially the old King James Version, that you will see the word "go into your closet." And we explained that the word "closet" was perfectly good English in 1611, when the King James Version was translated. Because in 1611, a closet meant an official private chamber or a small room for privacy or for meditation. So it was perfectly okay to translate it that way. But in our modern time, a closet represents something else. So we have to say, when you go into your room, which is a more modern translation, "Close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." That is where the passage that we were examining before we ended up last week. One of the things that we emphasize in dealing with this particular principle is that since the shutting off of doors or closing doors is not so much a physical thing as it is a mental thing. In other words, it is one thing to close the door, but it's an entirely different story to actually close the door of distraction so that one can concentrate. Now, if you do not know, or if you've never recognized that prayer is such a a very difficult activity of the life of the believer. That means that you probably are not concentrating and you probably are not praying in the way that you're supposed to pray. But anyone who has got involved in this phenomenal responsibility, activity, and ministry will recognize that prayer is one of those tasking things because it takes our concentration. To truly pray, we must be alone between us and the Lord. That means that we must shut off everything. Now, if you are like every normal human being, when you get ready to pray, that is about the time you remember everything in the world, except the prayer. So that is the most challenging thing. How does a believer deal with that? Our Lord says when we want to pray, shut off, close the door. That means before we pray, we need to think. Before we get down on our knees or whatever posture we take, we need to think about what we're about to do and recognize that it is a very serious responsibility that the Lord has given to us. And as a result, we will shut the door of distraction or anything. It is not a time to think about, even though you may have what they call a heavy heart going to pray for a particular reason or a particular problem, but that's not a time to focus on that problem per se. It is a time to know or prepare oneself to know that you are in the presence of the Lord and that you are going to concentrate on Him and Him alone and as you offer your prayers. Now, in dealing with this also, we recognize that our Lord says when you pray, the prayer has to be something of privacy. Now, the teaching of privacy in prayer is easy to misunderstand. And many people have actually misunderstood it. Because, in my opinion, one misunderstanding of this results in advocacy for prayers in public places or in public school. Now, those who advocate something like prayer in public school, they have not taken time, even though they may be well-meaning Christians, but they have never taken time to realize that all prayers are supposed to be private and behind closed doors and addressed only to our Heavenly Father. See, in prayers in public schools, for example, there is no guarantee that those who are praying could consider themselves the children of God in Christ, as prayers really requires a personal relationship with the Father through the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I think that people are almost like the Pharisees when they demand prayers in the public school. They take it as a sign of piety. The very thing that our Lord is condemning in the Sermon on the Mount that we're considering. Now, you hear many argue that if prayers were restored back in the public schools, then there will be no more problems in the public school. Now, such a thinking is a misunderstanding of what prayer is. Now, there are several problems, and there are several reasons for problems that we see in the public schools or even in the private schools. The greatest, of course, is the breakdown in the family structure. That is one of the greatest problems. Now, I know that very often, as human beings, we always like to go to what is called a path of least resistance. In other words, we just go to those things that we think are the easiest to attack. And we leave the real source of the problem. It is easy to talk about what happens in the high schools and middle schools and so on. But the problem is people do not recognize that that has to go back to the family structure. And no one wants to talk about the family structure, so to say it is easier to pick on the young kids per se. You see, the truth of the matter is a strong family structure requires that children learn authority from home and be taught respect for other people. I guarantee you that no one can learn or can be taught anything without, first of all, recognizing the authority of the teacher. And that is why they are having so much problems. The problems in public school is purely a demonstration of lack of true personal relationship with God through the person of Christ. Now, one of the things that if you like, you can look at it. If you do analysis of some of the troublemakers in all these schools and so forth, you will find one thing, and that is no spiritual life. In other words, there is no relationship with Christ. And in some cases, some of these children that get into all kinds of trouble, they're coming from troubled homes. And you see what I'm talking about, the structure. Because a child who is in a home where both parents are, if both of them are alive, where there is a true love in the sense of discipline and care, they are not generally the ones that get into trouble. And they are not generally the ones that show disrespect to their teachers when they go to school. So you see why I say, when people talk about, if we just restore back prayers in public school, they are really ignoring the real problem. What people should be concerned with is that this nation, as a whole, has lost its spiritual bearing, or its spiritual heritage, so to say. If there is no true love for the Lord, it manifests itself in the problems that we see in the society today. Now, just remember that what happens in the public school, or public schools here, reflects what happens in the society at large. We have been used so much to focus on young people that we forget that many adults are equally guilty of the same problem of not recognizing authority, as well as being deficient in their spiritual life. So, how do we expect public schools to be different or private schools to be different from what takes place in the home? So that is one misunderstanding. Those who do not understand what our Lord is teaching advocate vehemently for prayers in public school. That is a misunderstanding of what our Lord is teaching here. There is another misunderstanding of this requirement for privacy in prayer, and it is seen in the case where some Christians refuse to participate in public prayers in the local church, for they say that their reason is that all prayers are supposed to be private. First of all, let me emphasize that we must always learn to differentiate a command that deals with an individual and that command that deals with the church as a body or the church at large. Our Lord here, he addresses the individual believer as he functions as an individual, not as a group in the body of Christ. There is no reason for believers not to participate in public prayers in their local congregations. For one thing, this type of prayer, where believers gather together to pray, meets what our Lord is teaching here. For, in a sense, it is a private room that we call the local assembly or auditorium, or what some people erroneously call the sanctuary. But more importantly, though, is the fact that believers are expected to pray together, especially in time of need and in time of crisis. Now, this practice of praying together as a body is demonstrated even in the early church, as we know from the Acts of the Apostles. The believers will get together and they pray in time of crisis. Now, let me just cite about two passages to make my case. The first was the occasion of a serious threat to the function of the church that is recorded in Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 24. Acts 4, 23 through 24. This is the church as a body coming together to pray. Acts 4, 23 says this: on their release, Peter and John back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Needless to say, if you go through, read the rest of it, you see God doing some mighty things in moving things around in that particular locale. So, but the thing that you need to watch out here is, look at that expression where it says their own. Literally, the Greek simply say, instead of saying their own people, it just says their own. Now, this defines the believers gathered together to pray as a unit. And therefore, it is not a matter of individual per se. So we see the church as a group praying. It's still private. Now, the second passage deals with Herod's attempt to kill Peter. This also motivated the church to pray in the book of Acts chapter 12. But I just want to look at verse 12. Acts 12, verse 12. Acts 12, verse 12. That is the second illustration where it says, when this had dawned on him, that's Peter, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. They were praying as a body. Now, know that it was not an individual that was praying, but the body of Christ as a unit. So it seems to me that in time of crisis, believers should collectively gather together to pray. That is instruction that these elect believers were obeying. Now, that does not mean that they were not in following the instruction of our Lord. Now, I do not have to really remind you or anyone here that we are in time of crisis in this country. And as a matter of fact, all over the world right now, there is a great crisis. Christians are facing serious challenges from the enemy through various religions in particular. So we should be gathering together and praying earnestly for God to move and revive the land. That's one thing that we should be concerned with. That there should be a spiritual awakening, a spiritual revival. It takes a body of believers coming together to pray. It is not necessarily an individual thing, because we are a body in Christ. And that is why we should be able to gather together and petition our Lord, because that is his instruction. But please notice, though, that the two prayers we cited here, they do meet the requirement of our Lord. They were indeed private prayers behind closed doors. Now, these Christians were not praying in the public, per se. They were in the place of the assembly of the early believers. So that my point is this, that public prayers in the local churches are really private prayers. Although the whole congregation may be involved, it is still private prayer. Because of what's involved. Now, many Christians do not understand that there is a time and a place to pray. It's a time and a place for it. Now, let me illustrate this with a simple thing, with something that I encountered a few years ago when I used to fly from Nashville to have Bible studies on Saturdays and Sundays here. One time, I had flown into Jackson, and we came in a little earlier than the time I needed to pick up a rental car. So I decided to sit in one of the sitting areas and to go over my study notes. While I was waiting, a young lady came to me. And she said to me, that something told her to go meet with me and speak with me. Well, I did not question that. That wasn't really my intention. So I said, okay. What about? And so she proceeded to have some conversation with me, and she told me how that she runs at some Christian radio somewhere in Mississippi here, and she proceeded to speak to me of how Christians ought to be political. Certainly, I was not interested, but I was, at the same time, I was trying to point to her the importance of learning the word of God and growing spiritually, as that is more important than being political in any sense or being a member of any political organization. And I tried to explain this to her. Apparently, maybe that's if she was actually moved by someone, probably that was all she needed to hear. I don't know. But in any case, at the end of the conversation, where she wanted us to pray, I refused, and she was shocked. Well, furthermore, when I tried to explain to her that for me to pray with her requires, first of all, that I know with certainty that she's a Christian. Furthermore, I said that prayer in itself requires some kind of privacy. Well, she walked away disappointed, perhaps wondering how a person who called himself a minister of the gospel could refuse to pray. I just thought that's probably what she must be wondering, because she kind of walked away looking like somebody dejected. But in any case, if the conditions were right, though, I would not really have hesitated to pray with her. It doesn't matter whether it's in the airport. You know, there are many situations that we all have to be careful, not always to criticize. You could find people praying in the airport at a spot. There's nothing wrong with that. It doesn't really violate this whole principle that we're studying. But the point of it is, there are times when we may be caused to pray, even in such public places, but we have our own private area where we spend time and pray. You know, all I'm saying is, in such cases, that prayer in my mind has to be prompted by the Holy Spirit or for some genuine reason. Now, so that we do know that it is not uncommon that believers can gather themselves even in an airport and pray. It wouldn't be really wrong. It just depends on why they are doing it, whether it's a show-off or what. Now, why do I say this? I want to show you from the Bible that it is a practice of the Bible. In Acts chapter 21, verse 5, we see the Apostle Paul pray in the beach. Acts 21, verse 5. So you can see that it is not really, you know, we as Christians have got to a point where very many times we're always very critical because, you know, certain things we don't understand, and sometimes we think we know it all, and yet we really don't. But when you really think about it, it doesn't mean that if you see a group of people praying at a certain spot that you will say, well, they have violated this principle. No, it all depends on so many factors. But look at what the Apostle Paul did in Acts 21, verse 5. He says, when our time was up, we left and continued on our way. All the disciples and their wives and children accompanied us out of the city. And there on the beach, we knelt to pray. Now, certainly, if people saw Christians kneeling down somewhere on the beach today, they think they're crazy, or they lost their mind or something. But here is the Apostle Paul. There was a time and a place. It was an impromptu. It wasn't like they planned and said, well, let's just go out there and make a show or a spectacle. No. It was as soon as the Apostle realized that he may never see this group again, everyone hit on their knees and they prayed. That was an impromptu. But it wasn't really something that they had made a big issue out of. So all I'm saying is, even though we understand the principle our Lord is saying, we have to be also very careful that we do not criticize others when indeed we don't know what is behind their motive in doing praying even in a public area. In any case, our Lord assures the disciples and all believers, as a matter of fact, that if they follow his instruction when they pray, then their heavenly Father will answer their prayers. That is what he means in the expression when he says, where we're starting in Matthew 6:6, it says, then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Now, the word reward is the Greek word apodidomi. 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 It means to give back or to recompense or to reward. It has a sense of to give or to do something in fulfillment of an obligation or an expectation. Hence then, although we can translate this word as to reward, it seems best to understand this to mean that God is going to meet the believer's expectation in granting his request. Furthermore, there is a sense whereby God obligates himself to answer the believer's prayers when the believer has met all the conditions necessary for God to answer his prayer. So, we should take the whole sentence then as a promise that God will always answer our prayers if we follow the instructions given in this sermon and in the Word of God with regards to prayers. So by this I mean that not only should we be in fellowship when we pray, but also our prayers must be in accordance with the will of God. So that is the second principle that we have examined, and we've concluded that. So now let's move to the third and the fourth principles. And this, the third and fourth principles, if you recall, they go something like being prayers require being precise, and also remembering that by prayers we are not informing our Heavenly Father of anything new. So we read now in Matthew 6, verses 7 and 8. To cover this, the last two principles of what we're studying. Matthew 6:7 reads this way. When you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Many believers are afraid to pray, either in the public worship or in some cases where believers have prayer meetings. Some get a little bit afraid to pray. Now, part of the reason is that people are concerned that they do not know what to pray or how to pray. Now, such an attitude fails to recognize what prayer is. Prayer is not an activity that is designed to impress others. Rather, prayer is a believer speaking to his Heavenly Father. Now, I wonder how many children that you know get out the dictionary in order to find out the appropriate words to use before they communicate to their parents about their needs. Children don't do that. No one gets up, they don't get up a dictionary and say, well, let me look up the appropriate word. Certainly, no child is concerned with fanciful language when communicating his or her needs to the parents. So he or she just speaks from his soul the way he sees fit. But somehow, some Christians think that they must address their Heavenly Father in an eloquent and well-rehearsed sentences. Now, I've often heard people say that such and such a person prayed a beautiful prayer. When I hear that, my response generally with him is, how can a person know what a beautiful prayer is? How can you tell? It sounds good, eloquent. Does that make it a beautiful prayer? A beautiful prayer to our ears may in fact be meaningless before God. So, this verse we are considering tells us that beautiful prayers are not matter of high sounding words, nor does it consist of creating impression to others. Instead, prayer should be brief, to the point, instead of being drawn out while saying the same thing over and over. So prayer, like every spiritual production, if you recall, we said that every spiritual production requires thought. Prayer, all it requires is thought. Now, it is because our Lord is concerned that we become very precise that he gives the command, do not keep on babbling like pagans. Now, the word babbling is the Greek word bato legeo. B-A-T-T-O-L-O-G-E-O. Bato logeo. This word is one of those things that we call hapaslagomena, and that this is the only occurrence of this word in the entire New Testament Greek. It means to babble. Now, the idea is to repeat the same things over and over. There is also the implication of to speak without thinking. To speak without thinking. Now, some scholars think that this word may have come from a word that means to stammer. Nevertheless, what is implied in this word is that of continuous repetition, with the hope that such will produce an effect in prayer. So this seems to be the pattern of prayers of unbelievers who are called pagans here by our Lord. Now we do have an illustration in the Old Testament of this pattern, and that is, the illustration is drawn from the showdown between the prophets of Baal or Baal and the prophet Elijah. This story, let's pick it up in the middle of 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 26 through 29. 1 Kings 18, verses 26 through 29. First Kings 18, 26 says, "So they," that is the prophets of Baal, "took the bull given them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning to noon. 'O Baal, answer us,' they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. 'Shout louder,' he said. 'Surely he is a god. Perhaps he is deep in thought, or busy, or traveling. Maybe he is sleeping and must be awakened.'" Well, what do you suppose they would do? Not recognizing that Elijah is taunting them, because Elijah knows they're just wasting their time, that's nothing. So he goes through all this, and what a god that is sleeping, what a god is in deep thought, and he went on and on, but they didn't catch it. Because that's always the case when people are in deception. You mock them with something that is truthful, they don't get it. I mean, they might go somewhere else, because at that point, they're just thinking about something. So look at what they did in verse 28. "So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention." Well, you see, that is one of the things our Lord is looking at. That is a practice. These people were crying all over the place and shouting with the top of their voices, cutting themselves up and down in the name of worshiping their God. Well, what we read here, though, is unfortunately demonstrated by some Christians in certain parts of the world today. In fact, one time I had been around a group of believers praying. They shouted like these prophets of Baal, as if by doing so, God will answer their prayer. Now, these believers were in violation of our Lord's teaching, for they were displaying the same trend as the prophets of Baal, or as heathens or pagans. Now, you notice that these prophets of Baal, they kept shouting and cutting themselves, apparently repeating the same words over and over, but with no avail. So the point that we need to emphasize is that when you find believers who are shouting at the top of their voices in the name of prayer, they are in fact not praying, at least according to the instruction given by our Lord in this Sermon on the Mount. Now, I do not want to mention every modern practice of prayers that people fall into, or that at least will meet into the spirit of what our Lord is condemning here. There are several practices that people have today that goes right inside this. But let me just state a principle that, in my mind, is a general principle that should govern every one of these. And that is this. Any prayer that involves the mouth and not the mind falls into the category of babbling. Any prayers that involves the mouth and not the mind falls into the category of babbling. It means that when people read prayers from what is called prayer books, they are not really praying, they are simply babbling. Because their mind is not involved. They are simply repeating what someone else had prayed. Now that's one of those things that make you wonder, and of course you can understand all of those. In some of these public things, they get all these preachers to pray or whatever, and they reach in their bag somewhere in their coat and pull out this paper and they start reading it. And I said, my, what a prayer. That's babbling. It's not prayer. Because our Lord says, we don't have to do that. If a person has to do that, there's no thought to what he's doing. And more so, the person is trying to impress someone. Prayer doesn't have to be made in such a way that you impress anyone. Now, we should point out, though, there is a difference between repetition and constancy in prayers. In other words, a believer may present his requests in prayer to God a couple of times. That is not what our Lord is forbidding. That's not what he's dealing with. It is this mindless repetition that he is concerned with. How do we know? Well, after all, the Lord himself, he prayed 3 times to God the Father about taking away the cup of the cross. 3 times. He prayed. We see that in Matthew 26. Matthew 26. First in verse 39. Matthew 26. Verse 39. This is our Lord praying. He's going to pray 3 times. So we are trying to demonstrate that when our Lord says no babbling, doesn't mean he can continue with constancy in prayer or going to God in prayer for same thing over and over. That's not what he's saying. Look at Matthew then, 26 verse 39 says, going a little further, he fell, that's our Lord, fell with his face to the ground and prayed. My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. Drop to verse 42. Verse 42, that's the second time he's going to pray the same thing. He went away a second time and prayed. My Father, if it is possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. Finally, in verse 44. Verse 44 says, so he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. So immediately you say, hey, that's not what Allah means by repetition. Or that you pray several times about the same problem. That's not what he's calling repetition. Besides, the Apostle Paul himself, he prayed 3 times for the removal of the thorn in his flesh. What I'm saying then is that repetition does not mean the number of times a believer goes to his Heavenly Father with the same problem in prayer. But repetition is concerned with uttering the same words over and over in the same prayer period, so that it is merely a mechanical activity. In other words, it becomes a repetition of nothing. So, of course, though, there is the question then as to how many times we should bring a particular issue or problem to the Lord in prayer so that it will not appear that we are faithless. The Bible does not tell us how often we should do so. So, on the one hand, we can keep reminding our Heavenly Father of our problem until we get an answer from him. We can keep doing that. While on the other hand, though, it may be sufficient to bring a particular issue, say, about 3 times.
and wait for his response. The Apostle Paul did that, our Lord did that. So it may be appropriate if we have a problem, table it to the Lord 3 times. Doesn't mean we shouldn't continue. But I suppose, though, that our bringing him our needs on a continual basis may not necessarily mean that we do not have faith. Rather, it may be an expression of our desperation or our helplessness. But by reminding our Heavenly Father, we're saying to him that we're looking towards him for help. So, the truth then is this, that when we pray once, our Heavenly Father has already heard us. All it takes is once, and he will have heard our prayer. But the problem, though, has to do with the answering of the prayer. But you see, that is a matter of his own timing. He decides when we get a response. So you may be praying for something right now. And as I'm going to emphasize later on, the Lord says, no, it's not coming until 5 years from today. That is my plan. You can pray all you want. If you want to join the group and slice your body, it's not going anywhere. You will have to wait until that time comes. So in practice, we may bring our request a couple of times, and the rest of the time, when we bring that request, we spend it thanking him, claiming the promise that according to his will and according to his purpose, that we know that he has answered the prayer. So we just keep thanking him. That we can also do. And in that way, we're still assuring that we're dependent on him for our needs and for our problems. Now, we might then look at from what our Lord is teaching here, though. Why do pagans keep repeating themselves in their prayers? Why do they do that? Well, our Lord states the first reason in the first phrase that where we started in Matthew 6:7. It said, For they think that they will be heard because of their many words. In other words, they associate volume and repetition with response from God. Of course, the real problem in their own case is pagans and unbelievers is that they do not have any confidence in the object of their prayers. But then we have to ask, how can they have confidence? Since they are praying to things that are no God. They are praying to idols. Now, they could not possibly understand the true nature of God. Now, the believer, on the other hand, though, has confidence in the God he worships. He knows his character. To know that repetition of words does not impress the God of the universe. Furthermore, he understands the purpose of prayer. Prayer is an activity that the believer gets involved only in compliance with obedience to the command to pray. And also, we pray to express our total dependence on our Heavenly Father. That is the reason we pray. So then, failure to pray at any time, really, actually is a manifestation of a spirit of independency from God. So when we pray, we keep reminding ourselves that we're only praying, first of all, because our Heavenly Father says that is a command he has issued. So when you and I pray, we're praying because we're being obedient to that command. Secondly, when we pray, we're only expressing to our Heavenly Father that we know that we totally depend on him, that apart from him, we can do nothing and we can have nothing. So that is what our prayers should be. Now, a believer should always understand, though, that the purpose of prayers, as we stated previously, but at the same time, he must also understand it from the negative aspects. And that is what our Lord intends to communicate with the commands when he says, do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask. Before you ask him. Now, to reflect the force in the command that we have really from the Greek, we can, where it said, do not be like them, we could possibly translate it this way in a very expanded form. We can say, therefore, don't ever be like them. Therefore, don't ever be like them. Now, the conjunction, therefore, is looking back to the last verse, verse 7, where the pagans babble and repeat themselves with the hope that they will be heard. Hence, our Lord is saying that because of that type of thinking, the believer must never be like those pagans. He must not think that repetition of words or shouting as loud as possible in prayer will add anything to his prayer. In contrast to this mindless babbling of the pagans, the believer should focus and think as he prays. Focus, think, and pray. You see, the reason I say that when it says shut the door, it means that you and I will shut out everything that competes with our attention. When we kneel down to pray, there should be only one thing in our mind: to know that we're in the presence of the Lord. So whatever is that bothers us, or whatever problem, it is a time to shut it off, because to really do what we're supposed to do, we must be able to concentrate. And that is why prayer is a tough job. And we do know that, because in case of Allah, when he prayed, because of what's involved, he was sweating, almost sweating blood. So you see, prayer is not an easy task. So if you think it's just a question of, here, Lord, I lay me down, sleep to whatever people say, and wake me up in the morning. That's not prayer, really. Prayer means it doesn't have to be 1 hour or 30 or 10 minutes. It just means that whatever time you spend must be a time that is totally concentrated on the Lord. And that is why, as I insist, prayer is a very difficult activity for the believer. Now, though many, in spite of this, we do see that many Christians think that there is something that they can do to hasten a response from God. Many Christians, by doing so, they will, kind of shout at the top of their voices or whatever. But the truth of the matter is that there's nothing you and I can do to cause God to go off his own timing. Nothing. Now, many times we want to project our own reactions, our own attitude to God. See, we are the ones that operate. We go on our emotion many, many times, even when we try not to, but many times we find ourselves behaving and acting under our emotion. And so certain things, we change our mind in the middle of the road when we shouldn't, but that's because of our emotion. Well, I'm not really saying that it is completely wrong to change minds to help people or something like that, but the fact remains that we do it because we're not perfect. If you and I were perfect, once we say no, that will be it. And it sounds to me, though, that a Christian should be very careful before he or she says no. You've got to do some thinking. And when you say no, no means no. But we do sometimes change our mind. But we shouldn't think that God behaves that way. But God is perfect, and therefore with a perfect plan and a perfect timing. So he will follow his own timing in answering our prayers. Now Allah then proceeds to explain to us why we must never be like the pagans in this matter of prayer. For he says, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Now, again, that goes back to that question. If he knows what you and I need, then why do we pray? We remember the principle, we're not informing him anything. So why pray to begin with? And many Christians have taken that approach. You say, well, if he knows what I already need, why should I even bother? No, we do bother because of those two reasons I've given. First of all, it's a command from him that we do so. Secondly, by praying, we're expressing our total dependency on him. But in any case, our Lord says here, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Now, this explanation is the basis then of the fourth principle. That is, if you recall that principle, that the purpose of prayer is not to inform God of something that he does not know. The pagans, on the other hand, they think that in prayers they are informing their gods of something that their gods don't know. But for Christians, when we pray, it is because we are being obedient, not because we are trying to inform God of something that he does not know. So we should always bear that in mind as we pray. It is not just the fact that our Heavenly Father knows what we need, but he knew that need from eternity past, before he even created man. If our Heavenly Father knows what we need before we open our mouth in prayers, this says to me that it is not the babbling or shouting that will hasten or bring about some action on the part of our Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father has already determined how and when to meet our needs as we pray. Now, there is nothing then that we face that he did not take care of from eternity past. There is no prayer, and I'm going to try to illustrate it in a little bit now, but everything that we need, remember, all were taken care of in eternity past. Otherwise, there are certain passages we probably have a difficult time explaining. If we don't believe that he has already determined the prayer, how he'll answer it, and the time he'll answer it. What am I talking about? I'm talking about Isaiah 65 verse 24. Isaiah 65 verse 24. This has to do with prayers. So when we see what is in Isaiah 65 verse 24, then we don't have anything but to conclude that, yes, our Heavenly Father has those prayers even answered before we even open our mouth. Look at what Isaiah 65 verse 24 says. Before they call, I will answer. In other words, the answer takes place before we even open our mouth. While they are still speaking, I will hear. Now you think about it for a moment. How can God answer before we pray? Or how can he hear while we're speaking? Now the answer is simply that he is operating according to his plan. So what I'm saying is that all your prayers that he will answer were part of the election. He knew ahead of time all the situations that you will face, and he had taken care of these before the problem arises. He knows the ones that will be solved by removing the problem, and those that he will not do so, but just give us special grace. And I'm going to come back and repeat that. But here is the thing that we need to remember. In God's plan for each and every one of us, as part of our election, God has everything from the day we were born to the day we die or the rapture, whichever takes place first. Every little detail of our life has been mapped out. Every. There is nothing left for what people call chance. It doesn't exist. Every little detail. There's nothing he left. And so, that goes to go with our prayers. He knows if you and I are going to pray 1,000 prayers in our lifetime, that we're going to hit some serious problems that we're going to bring to him 1,000 times. Well, in the election plan, every of that prayer is in it. Every of that prayer. And the answer to them. So what I'm saying is this. Let's just say you pray two prayers. Well, this is how God functions in this particular case. So this is prayer number, let's put it out here in the circle, prayer number one. You pray prayer number two. In his infinite wisdom, he will match this request. Let's say request Let me be a little bit absurd. Let's just say, I need a husband. Or I need a wife, whatever. Okay? That seems to be a logical prayer. Except for one thing. Not every person is supposed to be married. That we have already studied. So, in his perfect plan, he goes in here and says, okay, well, that's not part of the prayer for you. It's not part of my plan for you. So that prayer is not here. Nothing is going to happen. So let's say you pray for, let's just say a job, for example, and that's part of his plan. And this particular job that you're praying for, he has it right here. But then in that plan of his election for you, he says, well, you praying in, let's say, this is February 23rd, and he said that plan is not going to be fulfilled until July 5th. That's what's in his perfect plan, July 5th, 2000. Remember, all of this he did in eternity past. And so you pray, between February and July, you can cry all you want, nothing's going to happen. That is what we're talking about. As a part of your election, every of this thing is in here. So we're really not, you know, when we say we pray, really, we are only showing those two things. We're only showing him that we're obedient. We're showing him that we depend on him. But as far as thinking that somehow we're going to pray and God is going to change his mind. In other words, that those things in those decrees for us, that he's all of a sudden going to say, oh, well, now, this my child just come with a problem. I didn't remember that. Let me go and put it right back. It doesn't exist. He understood everything. He mapped out everything. So whatever you pray as a believer, just know there are two things. One, that prayer may be in that plan. And if it is, just relax. Wait. Be patient. He will fulfill it. The other alternative, he may not be a part of his plan. So that prayer is discarded. It has no meaning to God. And you can chase our prayers many times. Nothing is going to happen. Now, so that begins to make us recognize the importance of spiritual growth. Because prayer requires spiritual growth. The more you grow, the more it becomes clearer to you things that are essential in spiritual life and things that are essential in your life. And so you wouldn't be too much concerned with prayers of things that are not going to happen or that God has no intention because it's not in his plan for you. But furthermore, though, you will always have to remember that even when those things are in his plan, as I put it here, in this plan, there are two things. When we say this is a problem, in that plan, he has said, well, the way I'm going to solve this problem is to remove it completely. That's part of it. Or he may say, this particular problem, it will not be removed. It will be there. But I'm going to add something else. Grace on you. So, you pray for him to remove it. He doesn't remove it. He leaves it. Whatever the problem happened to be, he says, no, it's not going away. You're going to stay with that problem. Only that he will provide you the grace to handle it. Remember the Apostle Paul? He said, I prayed three times for the Lord to remove the thorn in the flesh from me. Three times. He answered me back, my grace is sufficient. Now that is the issue, that sometimes we may pray, but we're really too busy to hear him tell us, my grace is sufficient. Because some of us may be looking, waiting for him to shout from heaven, and he's not going to do that. But realistically, if you pray, just quietly, watch things, how events develop in your life, and you can be saying when it may be his plan that he just pour his grace upon you, and you can endure that problem, whatever it happens to be, without cracking up, as they say. That is the issue. So as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we do know that prayer is a very serious requirement from our Lord, but that prayer that we will ever pray is already in the divine plan, and the answers are also in the divine plan. The timing for the answers are also in the divine plan. Well, we have
emphasize that prayer is not designed to inform God about something, but there are sometimes in the Bible that it looks like God changed his mind when somebody prayed. Well, our time is up. Next week we'll look at that. Father, we're thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us as we continue to advance in our spiritual life, to know your purpose and your plan in our lives, to know that you have thought of every little and minute detail of our life, and that you have placed them in a perfect plan for our lives, ready to unfold them according to your purpose and timing. May we be given the grace to understand, to wait patiently, whatever they happen to be, to see your hand manifest itself in ways that our mind cannot fathom or comprehend. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen.